Right, this morning on our ride out here, my son and I were having a talk that we have from time to time about which superhero was my favorite and which one is his favorite. Is it a DC or a Marvel superhero? Is it the Hulk? Is it Batman? I think he said his new one this morning was Red Hood. I don't know who that is, but I guess he's a superhero. And he asked me, and I kind of laughed, and I says, well, I kind of like Darth Maul. And he looked at me kind of funny. He says, Dad, he's not a good guy. I said, I know, but I like that power he's got, because he puts his hand over somebody's head, and he just makes them feel really terrible for a while, and they just kind of like, they're frozen, right? They're trapped. They can't do anything. And I guess that's the darkness in me or something, as I'm trying to talk somebody into thinking the way I'd like them to think. But right now, there's countless people imprisoned by that kind of a force that they don't even know it. They're just trapped into this vortex, if you will, that only they themselves can break free from. And you say, well, that sounds silly. I mean, how can that be? If they have the power to break free, why don't they just do it? Because they don't want to put down what they're holding on to. I remember hearing a story about a family who went to this museum. It was a mom and dad and a little boy, and they were going through all these exhibits and looking at things, and pretty soon they lost track of the boy and they couldn't find him. And what they did is they found him inside this display, and he had crawled inside of it, and he had gotten his hand in one of these vases, right? And so he's stuck, you know, like this, and his parents are trying to get the hand out, and he just can't do it, and they're thinking, oh, great, we're going to have to buy some artifacts or something. We're going to owe money by the time we leave here. And so pretty soon somebody from the museum came over and took the little boy's hand, and he tried to push it and pull it, and she couldn't figure out what was wrong, and finally she whispers into his ear, let go of what you're holding on to. And when he let go, a marble had fallen in, and he released his hand, and he was free from that trap. See, he couldn't get unstuck until he let go what he was holding on to. And a lot of us are in the same situation. We're stuck or we're trapped in unforgiveness. Well, today in God's Word, we're going to talk about the power and the freedom of forgiveness in the horrible prison of unforgiveness. You see, forgiveness is not extra credit. In our Christian walk, it's required work, and you will be tested on it, sometimes daily. Matthew 6, 14 through 15 says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Pretty heavy stuff. See, unforgiveness hardens our hearts. We don't see or hear from God clearly when we're holding on to unforgiveness. And there's some of us here today that are cruising along at 127 miles an hour, and I mean, you're doing everything for God's kingdom. You're at every event. When somebody calls to ask you for advice, you're right there and you spring into action. But are you holding on to something? And is that something unforgiveness? Now, it might be a coworker or a boss or mom or dad or an in-law, or maybe it's the spouse sitting next to you. You might be thinking, no, I'm good. I forgave that person. Okay, let's do a heart check. When you see that person or that person is mentioned in a conversation, how does it make you feel? If you've forgiven them, you should have peace. And you might say, well, I mean, they really betrayed me. I mean, I forgave them. I'm just really hurt. Well, that's not true forgiveness. If you're still feeling pretty lousy about that person, you're fooling yourself if you think you've really forgiven them. I was in that spot for a long time with someone, and I never want to go back to that prison again. And we'll talk about that a little later. Now, I'm not saying that forgiveness comes easily or quickly. Believe me, it doesn't. But I also know that putting the work into it and releasing your right to revenge through prayer is worth it. If you look at Matthew 5:44, it says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Anybody got this one down pat? I don't. I mean, if we were to re-say that in the vernacular of today, how sometimes we often feel it, you know, it might sound something like this. Act like you love your enemies. Ignore those that curse you. Tell others all the good you plan on doing for them someday who hate you. And pray that these jerks would stop using and persecuting you. Now, it sounds kind of funny, but how close to reality is that? Pretty dead on, if I'm honest with myself and God. So we are so easily satisfied with the marble in our hand that we'll never see it until we let go and release ourselves from unforgiveness. And why do we do that? I mean, and what does forgiveness look like? Do we really want to forgive, or are we just play acting when we say we have forgiven someone? I think there's probably two roadblocks to forgiveness that I can think of. There's probably dozens, but time won't allow to go down every single road. The first one I want to talk about is vindication. People want what's fair. They want what's right. They want the offender to be held accountable in a very transparent and public way. And the problem with this is that the person who's the victim will never be satisfied with the outcome. The apparent vindication will always come up short compared to the wrong they have done. And these people always say that, well, I'll forgive them, but they better say they're sorry. And they're never satisfied with the apology. They didn't mean it. Did you see that smug look on their face? They won't truly forgive because they will never truly find peace and contentment in their hearts. Vindication and revenge never satisfied, and requiring it as a condition for forgiveness is not true forgiveness. Romans 12:19 says, "Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." And we should never be glad when someone who has wronged us falls into a pit, thinking to yourself, "Well, it's about time they got what they deserved." Or as my son would say, giving them the ha-ha face. Kind of one of those things. Proverbs 24:17 says, "Do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles." The other roadblock to forgiveness that I struggle with is denial. Just not thinking about it. The pain and the anger of the offense is just so unsolvable and so personal that it's easy to go from anger to indifference. Have you ever experienced that? Whatever. Talk to me or don't. I don't care. It's not a good spot to be in, believe me. It's the beginning of a hardening of the heart. See, forgetting is not forgiving. And we might be fooling ourselves and others into thinking that we have forgiven, but we're not fooling God. Psalm 51:6 says, "Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom." 1 John 2:9 says, "Anyone who professes to be in the light and yet hates his brother is still in the darkness." In other words, there's no way you can say, "Oh, I love God. I just hate people." It's unbiblical. In order to be right this way, you have to be right this way. Your faith depends on it. Now let's look at Luke verse 17. I think it's up there on the screen. It should be. Luke verses 17, or chapter 17, verse 3 through 5. "So be careful then how you live. If your brother offends you, take him to task about it. And if he is sorry, forgive him. Yes, if he wrongs you 7 times in one day and turns to you and says, 'I'm sorry,' 7 times, you must forgive him." And the apostles said to the Lord, give us more faith. Now, there's two things that I noticed here in the text that I'd like to bring to light. The first is the number of times that Jesus says that we are to forgive. You see, in the Hebrew, the number, a lot of numbers have meaning in Hebrew, and the number 7 is a number of that represents completeness or perfection. So if you were to forgive someone with perfection and completeness, then you forgive them a limitless number of times. So 7 isn't the total number of times we should forgive or some arbitrary number that we attach to it. We put a number on forgiveness all the time, usually associated with baseball. 3 strikes, and you're out. Here, Jesus is using the number 7 to indicate that forgiveness does not end. We say things all the time that put very short limits on our ability to forgive. I'll give her one last chance. One more time, and that's it. Like we're doing them a favor. The fact is, we're doing ourselves a favor by extending forgiveness, by allowing God to work through us. Christian author and Bible teacher Jeff Doles said it best in an article that he wrote in 2001 called Faith and Forgiveness. He said, and I quote, "Think of a garden hose. 2 things must happen for it to work. First, there must be a place for the water flow into it, which is the tap end. Second, there must be a place where water flows out, the nozzle end. If we shut down the nozzle end so that the water cannot flow out, we simultaneously create a situation where the water can no longer flow in. In the same way, when we refuse to extend forgiveness to others, we stop the flow of God's forgiveness in our own life. It's not that God is unwilling to extend His forgiveness. It's just that we're not able to receive it. There's no room for it." End quote. The second thing we need to look at in this text is the last sentence. And it says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, give us more faith." Now, I always thought that was kind of a strange ending to that verse. I mean, to me, it would make more sense to say, give us more humility, give us more perseverance or love. But, I mean, faith, I mean, they're walking around with the Son of God, God incarnate. I mean, if they don't have faith by now, they're never going to have it. But see, I think the apostles knew, and we know, that it's not the size of our faith that matters, right? It's the object of our faith, okay? And they knew that the object of their faith was in Jesus. They knew that, and we know that. But they also knew that the reality of their faith has to manifest itself in a very real way. The kind of forgiveness that Jesus was talking about and was required was and is radical. They knew they weren't there yet. They were not asking for an increase in faith. They were asking to gain maturity in the reality of that faith. Forgiveness is practical application of the faith that you and I claim to have in Jesus Christ. It is the very real reality and evidence of that faith. It is the one of the very few ways that we can show the world that this Jesus that we claim to know and love is real. You know, about 4 years ago, I attended a men's conference at our church up in Cadillac, Michigan, and we had a great time of praise and worship, and there were some very gifted speakers there that made this event really, really good. We just left feeling great, you know. And one of the speakers got up, and he made a very provocative statement. He said that all of us were here for a particular reason, that each one of us was here for a different reason. And God had put that in our hearts and sent us up here to hear from God. And so he instructed us to spread out in this huge sanctuary and find a spot to pray alone and to find out what God was calling us to do. What was God wanting us to do? Why did He bring us here? Was there a ministry that He was calling me to? Did God have a mission for me? And so I found myself a corner in the back of this huge room, and I began to pray. And every time I started to pray, I would walk over and I'd get on kind of my knees and I'd start to pray. And, well, this person would pop up. And I couldn't figure it out. I mean, she just kept popping up. I mean, I really didn't I really didn't like her very much, you know, and it was kind of getting in the way of all this great stuff that God had in store for me. I mean, I even thought that maybe this end of the sanctuary was possessed. I got to get away from this corner, man. There's something wrong. I mean, every time I think of something, this person comes up. And every time I think of this person, I feel lousy. I thought, if I don't get this person out of my head, I'm never going to hear from God and what He has in store for me. And then God spoke to my heart and spirit, and He said to me, I can't do anything through you if you don't release your anger and forgive this person. Now, this person is our daughter-in-law, and we are fine now, but there was a time when we disliked each other strongly. Can I be real here for a minute? I hated this person for what she put my wife through. Now, you would never know about what I said and done. I'm very good at putting up a good front. People that were very close to us and knew the situation, they would say stuff like, well, we're praying for you. And honestly, I thought to myself, go ahead and pray because I'm done. I mean, people that know me well know I really kind of get over things pretty fast generally. I don't really hold grudges. If you offend me, and you know, and I don't get offended that easily, I'll just blow it off. I'll forget and forgive. I'm a peacemaker. I usually make huge concessions personally to make peace. But I have this flaw. If you hurt my wife, all that's off the table. I mean, I will defend her at all costs. I cannot stand to see her hurt. And our daughter-in-law really hurt Debbie, more like crushed her. Before Debbie's oldest son met his wife and got married, he had a child out of wedlock with another person. And this other woman wanted to make it work with him, but he had no interest. When he met his current wife, the other woman would make things difficult for them, and there was fights over money and child support and visitation. And our daughter-in-law was so frustrated and angry with this other woman that he did not want Debbie's son to have any visitation with his other daughter. And time went by, and this other woman came to us and asked if we wanted to be part of this child's life. And of course we said yes, and that's where the trouble began. When her daughter-in-law found this out, she became so angry, and she gave us an ultimatum. She was pregnant at the time, and she made this statement. She said, choose her and that child, or choose us and the child that's inside of me. And to us, it was never an either-or, it was a both-and. You love them all. We weren't choosing sides, we were choosing love, no matter how she came into this world. And for some 2 years, our daughter-in-law refused to let us see them or our grandson, and Debbie was beside herself. Surprisingly, she dealt with it a little better than I did, giving it to God in prayer. I remember one time we used to clean our old church, and she would vacuum the sanctuary, and I'd clean the bathrooms, and I kind of knew how far she was along. When I heard the vacuum get closer to the door, I knew she was about done, and then we could, you know, leave, and I didn't hear the vacuum. I couldn't figure out what she was doing. I thought, what is she doing in there? And she had actually literally thrown herself on the altar and was sobbing and crying to just give it to God. And she did. Surprisingly, that went on for a long time, and I burned in anger when I thought about it, so I just didn't think about it. So I'm at this men's conference praying to God, and He's making me think about it. And somehow he made me see this whole issue through her heart. Now, I still don't understand what she did in its totality, and I don't think what she did was loving at the time, but I started to imagine, or at least God helped me to imagine, how tormented and blind she must have been to make that kind of decision. And as I thought about it, I just gave it to God, just like Deb did. I released my anger and I forgave her in my heart. I felt so much better when I did. I mean, I didn't have any more animosity towards her, neither do I now. I want the best for her, and I have peace, and I have good feelings when I think about her. When I got back, I told Deb what had happened at the men's conference, and she said, "Oh, I did that a long time ago." And a short time after that weekend, we were at a family function, and they showed up. Usually when we'd have these family functions, one of us would make sure we weren't there. It was real uncomfortable. But Deb walked up to her and said, "What can I do to make our family complete again?" And she looked at Deb and said, "You can start by saying you're sorry." Now, nothing in Deb wanted to say, "I'm sorry." What she really wanted to say is, "Are you kidding me?" But she raised the flag of surrender, not to her, but to God, and said, "Okay, I'm sorry." And that was the beginning of healing. See, if Deb was concerned about winning or being right, we'd still be stuck in the same place that we were before, broken. Having the object of our faith in Christ is imperative. Practically applying that faith in difficult situations with love and forgiveness is the proof that we are His. Forgiveness is not only something we should do, it's something we must do. Several months later, Debbie's son and daughter moved away, and they just so happened to move next door to a Christian couple who introduced them to Jesus Christ. And they are now both born-again Christians. Amen. If there's someone here today that's holding on to anger and unforgiveness, and I'm sure there probably is, why don't you let go of it? If you're a disciple of Christ and you won't let go of your anger and forgive someone, it not only hurts you, but it hurts the whole body of Christ because it just doesn't match up with our faith. My son's best friend is a boy named Jacob. And this boy was the son of an associate pastor where we went to church. And they spent a lot of time together. And his dad was not only a pastor, but he was a full-time fireman for the Detroit Fire Department. And he's seen some young and up-and-coming people that were entering the fire department that were beating him on some of the agility tests. So he wasn't going to let that happen. He bought a bunch of workout equipment and free weights, and he got in shape, you know. And over the span of 6 to 8 months, he had transformed his body into this lean, muscular figure. And his hard work paid off, and it showed. So one weekend, Jacob was spending the night at our house, and he noticed that I, too, had my collection of workout equipment in my garage. As I opened it up, I had all the free weights and the bench and the, you know, it looked almost Olympic. And he kind of looked inside the garage, and he looked at the weights. He looked at me, looked at the weights again. He says, "Mr. Mike," he used to call me Mr. Mike. "Mr. Mike, are those all your weights and workout equipment?" I said, "Yep, sure is. What do you think?" And he kind of looked at me and he says, "How can you have all that workout equipment and still have a fat belly?" Excellent question, Jacob. And he wasn't trying to be mean. I mean, he just really couldn't see how someone could have all this equipment to transform your body like his dad did. And he did transform his body and still not be fit. It just didn't match up. People are watching us in and out of the body of Christ to see if what we sing about every Sunday is true. Are you glad you're forgiven? Then go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have forgiven us so much. Help us, Lord, to mirror that forgiveness. Lord, if there's anyone here today with our heads down, eyes closed, that is angry with somebody, that can't forgive, that has a situation that's so close and near and personal and unsolvable that they just can't see any forgiveness, any solution. We ask, Lord, that they would take this leap of faith, Lord, and just give it to you. Just release it, release their hand, and get the freedom that they so desperately need so that you can flow through them, Lord. I ask that forgiveness would be a hallmark in each and every person in this church and throughout the body of Christ. that would people would know us by our love and forgiveness towards each other and towards others. I ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.